All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 45. You've often said this phrase, I'm sure. Who said you could do that? Ever said that before? Who said you could wear that? Who said you could take that? Who said you could do that? I know I've said that many times, even in my own household. Who said you could wear my shoes? That's what I find myself more and more saying to my son as he's growing up and his feet are getting bigger than mine. And so when I say, who said you could wear my shoes, I am the absolute authority there because I have to say yes or no, and there are my shoes. But if I see him eating a lollipop before supper, and I say, who said you could have a lollipop before dinner? Well, then it changes slightly. The authority changes because the lollipops aren't mine. I don't care much for lollipops, so they are actually his. But he needs to ask permission to have a lollipop, especially before dinner. But that authority is not just dad. It could come from mom as well, because either one of us could say he could have a lollipop. Make sense? Let's go home. No, just kidding. Authority is what we're talking about today. Who is in authority? Who gives you that authority? Authority is given. Authority is received. Who's in authority? That's what is questioned today as we open this passage of Scripture. Jesus' authority is questioned. Who is Jesus and how much authority and say-so does he have? In what kind of situations? Now, hopefully you know the answer to that already. They're in the temple courts. It's Passover week. Jesus arrived on the Saturday and spent Saturday, Sunday in Bethany. We said that he was in the home of Simon the leper. Obviously, he was the former leper because the fact that they could be in his house meant that Jesus had healed him. And Lazarus was there and Mary and Martha were there. We know in that week, John tells us that Jesus stayed in Bethany in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So he was at Simon the leper's house and then we see him at Mary and Martha's house. And we know the stories around that when Martha was busy and Mary was sitting at his feet, etc. But we also see from John that people came not only to see Jesus, but they say also to see, John said, also to see Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. It was a big deal. So crowds came. So Saturday and Sunday. And so Monday is the triumphal entry. When we bring all these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, that's how we see this. We often talk about Palm Sunday, but it's actually on a Monday where the triumphal entry comes in. Mark tells us Jesus comes from the triumphal entry, which is spoken about, comes down the mountain, weeps over the city, goes into the city, sees the temple turned into a marketplace, but it's late in the day, and Mark says, so he goes back to Bethany, and then the next day he comes, and he cleanses the temple. Tuesday he comes in, he throws over the tables. Matthew tells us that while he throws over the tables, then he begins to teach, and the children are still singing for a song from the day before, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the leaders rebuke the children. And then chapter 20, Luke says one day, which actually means the next day, it is Wednesday. But Friday's coming. Because the next day after Wednesday is Thursday. That evening, they were in the upper room. That evening, they had communion together, the Last Supper. Jesus went out and prayed. The disciples came with him. Then he was arrested Thursday night. The trial went through the night. And on Friday, he was executed. So that's how we see these last days of Jesus. And that's who we're in now in Luke's Gospel. If you have an old John MacArthur study Bible, you'll actually see that the order is incorrect. But it's, if you have a newer one, it's been changed from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so check that out. If you've got a newer one, I'm sure the app, all that is new and it's changed. Today is Wednesday in chapter 20. But let's jump back to Tuesday just to recap as we read the scriptures. Tuesday, and then we'll get into Wednesday when the elders come back to him again. So Luke chapter 19, verse 45. Let's see what the text says.
And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, The chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
The word of the Lord to us today. Thank you, David. So as we spoke about last week, we see there was chaos in this temple, in the temple courts. The temple courts that were surrounded, the courts of the Gentiles, this is where the marketplace was going on. It was supposed to be a place of prayer. The Gentiles couldn't come and pray because it was just buying and selling, a lot of noise, a lot of chaos. But now we see Jesus had created an atmosphere that he could actually teach in. And now these religious leaders come and fight with him about this and question him. They are mad, hopping mad. He had now created an atmosphere where you could teach, and he had an audience and he had their attention. So let's look at verse 47 and we'll go through this verse by verse, 47, 48.
"And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his word."
So Jesus had gotten their attention. You go into a busy restaurant. Have you ever been in a busy restaurant and everybody's talking and the people are talking, the servers are interacting, the kitchen's busy, the people are paying and there's money going, changing going on, and you can't even hear yourself think sometimes because there's so many people, so much hustle and bustle. But then someone in the kitchen drops some pots and pans. What happens? And Jesus had created that as he had thrown over these tables and drawn this attention. Everyone, quiet. And then we see he teaches. He teaches. And he teaches. And Matthew actually tells us that he heals people and they come to him. He had changed the whole atmosphere in the temple courts. And so the religious leaders were saying, "Who do you think you are to come in here and change everything as we've set it up to now suit your way of doing things, and especially your teaching?" The Bible says here in verse 48, "And they were hanging on his words." In Greek, literally means hanging on his lips. Everything that was coming out of his mouth, the pearls of wisdom that were pouring off of his lips, coming out of his mouth. Like Mary and Martha just days before, remember when Martha was clanging around in the kitchen and she said, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to come and help me?" And what did Jesus say? "Martha, you worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. Come and sit down and listen to the teaching." And that's exactly what's happening here. All the clanging and the banging going away. Listen, sit under teaching, teaching, teaching. 45 says he was in there, he was teaching. 47 said he was teaching. And once again, in chapter 20, he's teaching in the temple. That's what Jesus did. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness." What was Jesus doing? He was teaching, he was correcting, he was rebuking, and he was training in righteousness. Here, God-breathed scripture, the living, breathing word of God, is now teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. And the people were hanging on every word. They've never heard such amazing teaching. And that's why in this church, and earlier on as we were talking, we were saying expository preaching. That's what it's about. Because if we have a church where we just open up the Bible and we say, "Hey, I've got some nice things to say that's on my heart, and by the way, I'll throw in a Bible verse," that's not the Word of God. But what we believe in is this is the Word that came from God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And so here we have the Word of God. And so all we do is we read the Scripture and then we explain the Scripture. But we don't say, well, hey, this is what I think God is like. Well, this is what's on my heart. What does God's Word say? So that we can hang on the Word of God. We can hang our whole lives on the Word of God. And so chapter 20, look at what it says. Verse 1.
One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up.
And so Tuesday he's teaching, and he's teaching and he's healing as the lame and the blind come. But the leaders come to him and say, we want to destroy him. Wednesday comes, what's he doing? He's there again and he's teaching, and the leaders come again. And look at what the leaders say in verse 2.
And said to them, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?
So what authority and who gave you this authority? So let's ask the question, what is authority? Well, authority means permission, power, right, control, jurisdiction, mastery, charge, license. Where'd you get this permission, this power, this right, this control, the jurisdiction, this license, the charge, the mastery? Who gave you this authority? All of us understand authority, amen, in some way, shape, and form. In our home, there's authority. In our schools, there's authority. In our workplaces, there's authority. In our government, there's structures of authority. We understand authority. We've seen our authority has shifted in time, haven't we? Over the generations, we've seen how authority, even in the home, has shifted. Parents' authority, sometimes authority these days, actually ends up with the children. Even the government would even start saying, well, the children have more rights and authority than the parents. Or even in our schools, who has more authority, the teachers or the students? But we understand what authority is and what it means and what it's supposed to mean. Authority must be given. Authority must be received. We often say, well, that's what they say. We say, well, blah, 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 and that's what they say. We say, well, who's they? Who's the they that say that? What's the authority? What authority can they stand on? Who gave them that authority? Where's the evidence in that? And what kind of authority does it have? What kind of clout, power, jurisdiction, charge does it have? The question of who gave you the authority basically can only come down to two things. God or man, human. Where'd that authority come from? Did it come from God? Let it come from a man. And if it was a man, which man? And where did he get his authority from? The temple was a very apt place to ask the kind of question about authority, because the temple itself was a symbol of God and God's authority. But let's look at Jesus' authority. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. I am sovereign Lord. Remember when he said that before the Great Commission? All authority has been given unto me. But Jesus didn't pull this card out at this time. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he had taught and taught and taught and taught, and that a lot of that teaching was actually in the face of the religious leaders, after he had finished teaching, the people said, wow, this man speaks with authority. He's absolutely destroyed the traditions of our religious leaders. And he said things like, you've heard it been said, but I tell you. Now, what they always heard in the past was, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and this is what the leaders and the scribes say. But here he says, I say this. Only God can say, thus says the Lord. But Jesus said, you've heard it been said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not hate in your heart, because you've committed murder. You've heard it been said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look lustfully. You've seen the Pharisees pray like this, don't pray like that. Give like this, don't give like this. So be self-righteous like this, don't be self-righteous. You've heard it, but I tell you otherwise. No one had ever taught like that with so much authority. Jesus did. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, I have the authority to forgive sins. Only God has that authority. Matthew chapter 10, I have authority over Satan and his demons. Only God has that authority. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Or verse 12, it says the Word, he gave them the right to become children of God. The Word is the one who gives us the right to be saved. Who has the authority? The Word, Jesus. In John chapter 5, he says, I have authority over all men. John chapter 10, he says, I have authority to lay down my life and then to pick it up again. Jesus has authority over life and death. There is no limit to Jesus' authority. In Greek, there are two words for authority. The one word is dunamis, and the other word is exousia. Dunamis, we get the word in English, dynamite. What does it mean? Literally, dunamis, power. Power and authority. So in some places in the New Testament, that word is used for authority. The authority means power. It means control. It means mastery. The power to do something. He gave them power. He gave them authority to cast out demons. But the other word, exousia, is what is used here. It means to exercise authority. The authority to exercise that authority. And so that's the question. Who gave you the authority to exercise the authority you claim to have? Or in actual fact, indeed you do have. Because they say you have no degrees, Jesus. There's no rabbi that's taught you. You have no certification from any of our rulers, our Sanhedrin, our ruling council. No one has given you license to have this authority. Where did you get it from? Who do you think you are to come into this place, this temple, and do what you're doing? For 3 years, Jesus had healed and done, and oftentimes on the Sabbath. He had cast out demons for 3 years and oftentimes on the Sabbath. He broke the traditions of these religious leaders. And he got into a lot of trouble for it. They hated him for it. They despised him. And now he has come into Jerusalem, into the temple courts. And now he comes with this authority which they deny. Now you come here and you overthrow these tables and you teach in this way. And his teaching, as we said, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see the teaching of Jesus. Oftentimes it was in the face and against the teaching of the religious leaders and their self-righteousness. And so they hated him and they wanted to trap him. By what authority and who gave you this authority? This is a clever trap, because now Jesus, if Jesus says, well, my authority comes from God, they will say he is a blasphemer and they will kill him. If he says my authority comes from man, they say, well, we are the chief priests, we are the religious leaders, we are part of the Sanhedrin, we didn't give you this authority, there's no greater authority, you have broken the law, and now we can charge you as well. So Jesus was in essence trapped by their question that they had derived together. So they thought, let's trap him, we've got him. But Jesus sees through this completely. And what does Jesus do in response? He puts them in the exact same predicament they try to put him into. Look at his answer in verse 3.
He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?
So here we see they put them in the exact same, he puts them in the exact same situation. Collectively, with all their great minds, they came up with this plan. We got him, man or God. And Jesus comes back with, well, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, man or God? And now they stuck. Why are they stuck? Look at verse 5.
And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from.
So I ask you, where did John's baptism come from? God, heaven, or man?
No.
Of course it's heaven. 700 years before the birth of John and Jesus, there's Isaiah the prophet prophesied, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. 700 years before John, Isaiah prophesied that John would be a forerunner to the Messiah. And then 400 years before Jesus, the last prophet spoke, and then silence. For four centuries, not a word from the Lord. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 400 years of silence. And then the voice began to cry out in the wilderness. But just before that voice cried out in the wilderness of John the Baptist, the angel visits John's daddy, right? Zechariah, in the temple. He's burning incense to the Lord, symbolizing the prayers going up to heaven. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. Your wife, Elizabeth, who is barren, she can't have any children. In her old age, God's going to do a miracle. She's going to give birth to John, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she comes in and she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John. And what does John do? He does a somersault in her womb as the Messiah comes in. That's just placed in the womb of Mary. Of course, John's baptism is from heaven. So then John grows up. And he begins a baptism of repentance. And he tells people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he tells people that I baptize with water, but there comes one who's greater than I am, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he says, I am unworthy to even bow down and untie his sandals. I must decrease. He must increase. Everything about John pointed to Jesus. And then when John baptizes Jesus, the sky opens up, the Holy Spirit comes down and descends on Jesus as a dove. A voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And John goes to his own disciples and others and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything about John and his baptism had to do with Jesus. It pointed to Jesus. So if you deny John, you deny Jesus. If you accept John, come from heaven, his commission from heaven, then you have to accept Jesus is who he says he is. And so they trapped. If you honor John as a prophet, you have to honor Jesus Christ. Very clever by Jesus. The people in the crowds would stone these leaders as false leaders and blasphemy if they denied John, because they all went out in their masses to be baptized by John. Jews didn't get baptized, but this was a special baptism of repentance in anticipation of the Messiah. Gentiles would get baptized when they proselytized and they became Jews. The males would go through circumcision rites, and then they would have to put themselves under the Mosaic law, but they would be baptized into the faith. So it was very unique and different for Jews to be baptized in water in this way. But it was anticipation of the Messiah that was coming. The only option they had was to say John's baptism was from heaven. They knew it, but they couldn't accept it because they wouldn't accept it. Accepting it would expose their hypocrisy. Accepting it would expose their whole way of life. And isn't that what the gospel is for all of us? We know what is true. But if we accept it, it means we have to go through a total transformation of our lives. And that's too hard to do. Not just hard, it is impossible, Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You see, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that's doable. But for that believing to actually be something that we have to, our lives get transformed, so really believing, that's impossible. That's where we need the Holy Spirit to give us the faith to truly believe, and then transformation comes. And that's where most people in this world fall. We know it, but we can't admit to it. So then we say, I don't know. And that's who these guys are. They don't know. Well, I'll be an agnostic. I just don't know. Because if I know and I believe, I have to change. And I don't want to change because it means someone else has authority over me. And I want to be the authority. When Adam and Eve stood at that tree and they picked that fruit, they said, God, you're no longer the authority. I am. I decide what's right and what's wrong. I decide what's good and what's evil. And man now says he's become the authority. And that's why it becomes so impossible for us to be transformed and to be saved. But God does it through his Holy Spirit and his grace. These guys had to get off their high horses that they'd placed themselves on to surrender to this. And they couldn't. It would mean their whole lives would have to change. Everything they've built their lives upon would have to turn around. How about you? How about me? Realizing everything has to be transformed. You're no longer on the throne of your life, but God is. Can you trust him to do that transformation? It's hard to repent. There's a new authority, means there's a new accountability. So verse 7, Luke chapter 20, verse 7, look what it says.
So they answered that they did not know where it came from.
We do not know where it came from. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you're guilty of punishment? Will you trust Christ to restore you back to God, as we said last week, as the peacemaker between you and God? Remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, no one can come after me unless they first deny themselves, pick up their cross daily and follow me. Belief, amen, absolutely. But belief turns into life transformation. Denial, all that I said about who I am and I'm in authority and in charge of my life. And now, God, you are in control. And it's not just one prayer that happened once. Jesus said, then you die daily. Because every day you are going to want to crawl back onto that throne of your life. And every day I have to say, no, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Just like a criminal running away from the police, we have to say, I surrender. You win. Put our hands up. But often, too often, we don't want to be caught by the authorities and be placed under the authority. We like what we call freedom, and we run for the hills. We began today's message, and we'll conclude it in the same way, with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If Jesus is the living, breathing word of God, that's what he was doing in the temple. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. And that's what my favorite verse talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Which is, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When it comes to salvation, the imputed righteousness God places on us and this imputed sin that God has placed on Jesus. Jesus was crushed and covered with God's wrath, put to death because of the sin that we lived. And now Jesus, God treats us as though we lived Jesus' life and places his righteousness upon us. Imputed righteousness. So God sees us spiritually as righteous. Yet physically and practically, are we righteous? No, far from it. And that's when that salvation, now comes the sanctification part. And that's why it's the dying daily. That's why it's the God, you need to be on the throne daily. That's where that comes in. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Timothy, Paul actually says to Timothy, you need to train for godliness. So if I ask you the question, your favorite sports person or your favorite someone even at work with you that's just terrific at their job or someone you know that's really good at something, the question is, are they that way inclined because that's just the way they were built, they were made, or it's because they practice at that a lot? Which one is it? What's the answer? The answer is both. The answer is they're this way naturally inclined, but also they have a lot of experience, or they practice and they practice. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to practice in godliness. You see, God has inclined our hearts now in salvation toward Him. But now you need to practice that godliness. You need to practice getting off of the throne of your life and saying, God, your will be done. And this is a daily practice. Repentance is not a once-off thing. It's a daily practice. I'm under a new authority. As if all scriptures God breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, then it's as if Jesus is in the temple talking to me, talking to you. You say, Lord, I place myself under the authority of the words that are coming out of your mouth. I trust in you. Look at verse 8. By Jesus not responding to them, he's actually revealing his own authority. He has more authority than they in his little finger. Remember Jesus said, I do this by the finger of God, I bind Satan by the finger of God. And you know the kingdom of God has come to you. He has more authority than any of these religious leaders put together. Therefore, he was not compelled to answer them at all. Jesus Christ is our highest authority. He is the living, breathing Word of God who has given us the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And therefore, as we place ourselves under the authority of this Word, His teaching, His correcting, His rebuking, and training in righteousness takes place. There is no higher authority on this earth than the Word of God. And so we submit ourselves to this, who is God-breathed. It's not only inspired, but it's sufficient for our life, for life and eternal life. The Bible is our highest authority. Question, are you living your life, placing that life under the authority of His Word? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy, inspired, sufficient Word of God. We pray, Lord, that everything that has been said today, if anything that has been of man, that it would fall away from our minds. But Lord, all that has been of you, that you'd have a seed in our hearts and our minds, and it would grow fruit, and we would love you and love your Word and be committed to your Word and place ourselves under the authority of your Word. And allow your Word to transform us. Teach us. Correct us. Rebuke us. Train us in righteousness. For your glory's sake. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Let's stand together.